What role does the Holy Spirit play in the Christian life? This is Carl Kosar from Walwal University School of Theology. Welcome to Good Word, our weekly radio program that explores biblical and theological topics that are central to our Christian faith. Today we continue in our study of Paul's letter to the Romans by looking at one of the most encouraging chapters in all of Romans, Romans chapter 8. And to help us look at this very important chapter, I have two of my colleagues with me once again, Dr. Bruce Johansson and Dr. Stravko Stefanovic, both professors here of biblical studies in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Gentlemen, welcome, and thank you once again for taking the time to join me.
Thank you, Kurt.
Today.
You're welcome.
You know, we've had a pretty discouraging picture, I guess we could say, at the end of our last lesson, the man in Romans 7, which we said was neither the converted or unconverted Paul. It was really the human plight, the plight of humans as they try to deal with life without the power of the Spirit. We saw that the word law was the key word in Romans chapter 7. Well, there's a new key word, a new sheriff in town in Romans chapter 8, and that is the mention of the word Spirit. If chapter 7 was about the law, chapter 8 is about the Spirit, mentioned 22 times, which tells us that's a significant number. That's not an accident. This is the chapter about the power of the Spirit to do something in the life of the believer. So we ended with some bad news last time of this plight of the human sinner who cannot do anything. But what good news does Romans chapter 8 offer to this situation? The man who is stuck in his sinful habits, what hope is there for him? What's Paul's answer?
You know, there is therefore now no condemnation is a line that is just absolutely brilliant. It's not the law that's the problem. It's the condemnation.
Mm. Once again, we go back to that same issue again. Is it the law? No,
yes.
It's the condemnation of
it's
law.
The condemnation.
That's a good point.
And for those who are in Christ Jesus, I like this, in Christ Jesus, in the family of Jesus, under the new Adam, the second Adam, which we saw back in chapter 5. So if we are in Christ Jesus, and then he brings in this word law again, the law of the Spirit. What on earth is that? That's using law in a very different sense.
Once again, a different way of using it. It's not necessarily the Old Commandments, the Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant.
I'm almost tempted to translate that the power of the Spirit, the principle of the Spirit.
Well, we saw in chapter 7, the law of sin and death, this principle, right?
Yes.
So here, the law of the Spirit would indicate the opposite. This is the principle of a Spirit-led life.
There is a law that when I want to do when I want to do something good, I don't do it. There, it's a principle. It is something that's in my life. It's almost a power in my life that makes me do the bad when I want to do what's good.
And Paul says it's the law of the Spirit that sets us free from the law of sin and death.
Yes. Yeah. And that's where it is. You have these two laws against these two powers in conflict.
So the good news, we could say that one of the answers to the plight of the person in Romans 7 is the good news of no condemnation, that even though we may struggle with sin and maybe we have good days and we have bad days, but we're covered, I guess we could say, with the umbrella of God's justification.
Mm-hmm.
But is that all the gospel is? Just a covering?
It wouldn't be very good if it was just a covering, would it? I think God values us as persons. Persons have relationships. In relationships, there are responsibilities. Their relationship itself tells you it's a two-way street. So there's something that we do need to do. And I know a lot of people don't like that.
Yes.
They don't want to hear that. God does it all.
Yes.
He's in the driver's seat. Right. I'm just sitting back there with my legs crossed.
Passive, right, yes.
Passive.
Completely passive.
I don't think God, that would be disrespect. That would that would make us into automatons, into robots. He's inviting us into a relationship, and we have things that we need to do. And if you go a little further down than there, to set the mind on the Spirit is life, to set the mind on the flesh.
So setting, you're saying, it indicates that there is not just an automatic remote control, but it takes a deliberate choice on our part on where we will put our thoughts and our affections.
Yeah. Which is an expression of faith. Faith isn't just the initial thing that starts us off. It has to be renewed.
What I like, too, about this aspect is that when Paul talks about no condemnation, that he also gives us the reason also why I think that the life can be changed. And here he ties it. He's a good rabbi, the Torah, he ties it specifically to what was done in Jesus. I like Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. He says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." How did he do it? "By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. For sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. In order that," why? "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit."
So the law is not gone.
Well, once again, exactly. So Christ's humanity has defeated the power of sin, and therefore we today can have the law fulfilled in us. So once again, we're not saying the law is done away with. We're actually saying that because of what Christ has done, that now the law truly can be kept.
Yes, it's the answer to the whole discussion in chapter 7.
A twofold answer, The good news of no condemnation, but also empowerment,
empowerment
for a changed life.
Would it be correct to say that in the light of what we discussed last week, there is still struggle in life? Christian life is not free from struggle, temptation, because evil is a real power.
Yeah.
And yet at the same time, when we know what kind of power is at our disposal, and also that just because of that struggle that we have, God is not condemning us, we can have then peace with God as a gift from Him. Although we struggle, we can have an inner peace because we know God will not condemn us because of that struggle, but He has condemned sin.
I wonder, too, if we could say that the sign of a struggle is actually a positive sign.
It is.
Because if there was no sign of a struggle, that would either mean that I'm so in tune with the flesh that there's no longer any type of hesitancy. So perhaps a struggle is not always a bad thing, but a sign that God's Spirit is bidding us to follow.
In the Philippines, they would say people throw stones at the trees on which there are mangoes. Otherwise, they wouldn't do it.
That's a good one.
That is a good one. Now, you know, Paul has much to say here about living a virtuous life, living a life here. Is Paul unique? Is were there other people in antiquity outside Christianity who talked about the importance of a virtuous life? Or were they just simply lawless pagans out there?
Oh, I think in all the major world religions, I think one of the primary goals, in fact, you have most of the Ten Commandments represented in almost all the major world religions and Greek philosophies in terms of living a good life, your moral philosophers, they all talk about, you know, exercising your will, self-control, you know, all of those good things, discipline.
So there's almost, we could say, a human awareness of our brokenness.
Oh, because it brings tragedy. It brings suffering.
So a sense of trying to protect us from those troubles.
Yeah.
So is Paul unique in any respect? Or is Paul simply regurgitating what many others in other cultures and societies have said the same thing? Is there anything unique about the Christian perspective on the virtuous life?
I think so. I think the dynamic of the Christian life is the Holy Spirit.
To that question, I would say that Paul is speaking the language that people in Rome could understand.
They could understand.
Yes, and he's pointing to the importance of the Holy Spirit and what Christ has done. But he's using the language that in Greco-Roman culture was very popular.
Yes.
You know, we would like to attain those virtues. This is the Christian way to do it.
This is the way to do it. Going back to chapter 5, the Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. Humans don't normally have that kind of love.
Not natural.
Not natural. We have familial love and you know, friend love, but somebody get on the wrong side of you?
Even in our families,
Even in the families, you know. Yeah. So I just think that the Holy Spirit is the dynamic in this chapter here. It's the one that helps to apply.
You know, I've read some of the, you know, early philosophers who were contemporaries of Paul. Seneca and others, and they're interested in the virtuous life. But one thing I've noticed that for them, always the solution is just knowledge.
Yes,
it's always understanding something. Well, if you could just understand what the world's like, then don't fight nature because it's just reality. So, so if you could just understand, then you'd have peace. But, but Paul, while he says knowledge is important because understanding what God has done for us is crucial, but for Paul, it's not just some sort of Gnosticism. It's not about a knowledge that saves you. It's the power of the Spirit, because I think in the end, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual powers.
Yeah.
And we see those in the law of sin and death that reigns in us, and we cannot control those. Some of us can for some point, you know, period of time if we're stubborn enough, But eventually, we are weakened by the flesh, and we give in. But only with the power of the Spirit is, I think, their true hope.
It's summed up in later on in the chapter. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Once again, put to death, which indicates some responsibility on our part.
Yeah, we have to set the mind on the Spirit. And you can't get away from that.
So how, in a practical sense, though, for our listener who says, okay, this makes sense theologically, but how do I know if my mind, if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm in the Spirit, how do I know if I'm in the flesh? Is there any type of way we could say, you know, here's where you can find out where you are?
Fruits of the Spirit?
Fruits of the Spirit, I think, is probably one of them.
I think that would be one. To me, theology is just gymnastics unless it makes a change.
Mm-hmm.
If it does something in your life, if it changes something, if there's love there where it wasn't before, if there's forgiveness where there was anger and bitterness before, if there's hope there now where you were despairing before, I think you have to look at those things and you have to self-assess.
I think that would be one. I would answer my own question.
Yeah.
I would say, Paul also here says, set your mind.
Yeah.
And so for me, it's been helpful to think, where does my mind dwell?
Yeah.
Where does my mind dwell? Yeah. Not just when we're talking theology, but when we're in the shower, we're in the car, where does my mind gravitate towards?
And that's why he says, pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
That's a setting of the mind.
What's the direction in life that I'm going?
Yes.
What's the goal? Yeah. What's the purpose?
Yeah.
What's the destiny?
You can have detours. You can goof. You can sort of, mess up.
Yeah.
But what is the general set?
Yeah.
Otherwise, if you don't have that, you can't say, "Oh, that was really bad. I need to get off that track."
Where are you headed?
Yeah.
Where are you headed?
From the beginning of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is connected with actions.
Yeah.
And it's interesting.
In the creation story, right?
Creation, and then during the story of the flood, God's Spirit, kind of leading people. Arguing with them and leading them to the right way. And although our time is short, I will just say something that may raise some eyebrows, and that is that of the three persons of the Godhead in the Bible, only the Holy Spirit is in the feminine gender.
Mm.
Although God is beyond gender, we need to say this right away.
Mm-hmm.
However, it's not without a reason that the Spirit is feminine, with a lot of action.
One more example from our passage. We have time.
Yes.
The Spirit helps us because we don't know how to pray as we should. We've set our minds in the right direction, but it gives us the comfort.
Our translator. Powerful chapter. We didn't even deal with the issue of adoption or the way the chapter ends with a wonderful description of that nothing can separate us from God's love. I think Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. Gentlemen, you've made this chapter more insightful by your comments, and thank you for that. About Dr. Bruce Johansson and Dr. Strako Stefanovic and our technical assistant, Michael White, who has helped us once again. For a good word, I am Carl Cosart.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.